Well, welcome to King's Church. My name is Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want you to know, if this is your first time at King's Church this morning, we are excited that you came here to worship today. In fact, we believe that it's not an accident that you're here, that God ordained for all of us to be in this room, to sit together, to worship Him, and to read and learn from His Word. And so I hope that this is a worshipful moment for you. Church family, it's so good to gather once again, as we do every week, to worship together. Amen? And we get to lift up the name of our great God together in fellowship. And so I'm excited to dig into God's word this morning. For the last several months, since October, we've been going through the book of Ephesians line by line. And today we're starting a brand new four-week series called Walk Worthy. We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn there with us. In this series, we're going to see how followers of Jesus are called to live in light of what God has already done for us. And so Paul begins with something here in Ephesians chapter 4. They're both incredibly precious and incredibly vulnerable in the life of the church. And that is this idea of unity. Now, this is what I know. There are a few things that are more beautiful than unity. And at the same time, there are a few things that are more fragile. Have you ever noticed how things can just change between two people in a moment? I think about in a home, things could be going fine, and then one word comes out the wrong way, and all of a sudden someone's guarded, someone's hurt, and the whole disposition in the home just changes. There's something that takes place there. Or think about this, about maybe two friends who've been close for years, and they had this issue that come up between them, and because of that, they're divided, and no one reaches out to the other, and there's this spirit of disunity among them. I think this is something that actually can take place inside the church. Think about this. Someone feels overlooked. Someone feels offended. Someone maybe assumes the worst. Someone starts talking about the person instead of going to that person. And long before, people who have been united in Christ begin growing distant from one another. You've probably seen that happen. You probably felt that happen. You've probably been one who may have contributed to that happening in the church. You know, it takes years to build trust. And it takes moments to fracture it. Have you guys experienced something like that? Unity is beautiful, but at the same time, unity is fragile. You know, the Apostle Paul understood how carefully the unity of the church must be protected. So just to kind of recap for us a little bit, Paul is speaking strongly about this idea of unity, and we need to remember that where we are in the book of Ephesians. If you've been with us journeying through Ephesians, you know that in the first three chapters, Paul is actually talking about this idea of what Christ has done for us. He talks about who God is, what He has accomplished, and even who we are now in Christ, like our identity. But now here in chapter 4, we come to verse 1, and the letter begins to take a shift. Chapters 4 through 6 are about how Christians ought to walk in light of what God has done for them, what Christ has done for them. So for the first three chapters, Paul has shown us the gospel, and now he's going to show us the kind of life that fits, the kind of life that is congruent with the gospel, the kind of life that we ought to live because of the gospel. And so, church family, if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start reading together in verse 1. These are God's words. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are God's words for us. May we receive them. May we be changed by them. This is what I want us to think about this morning. This is the big idea of our message, that we must fight to protect gospel unity. Think about that. We, as a church family, we have to fight to protect gospel unity. And listen, this is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we need to put our dukes up, right? We're not fighting each other. We need to fight that thing that is inside of us, that desire that inside of us that wants to be right, that wants to feel some type of way. We need to fight against that desire, because those selfish desires that are inside of us actually threaten the unity in our church. And so I want to submit to you this morning, what Paul is saying to us is that we have to fight to protect gospel unity. That is the big idea of our text this morning. But there's a question that immediately arises when we talk about that big idea, and it's this. Well, how do we actually protect gospel unity? Well, lucky for us, Paul gives us three ways right here in this text. Number one, we protect gospel unity by walking worthy of our calling. Walking worthy of our calling. Look here with me at verse 1. Paul begins with this word, therefore. I, therefore. And this therefore actually connects everything that Paul has said in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to what he's about to say in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And he is building for us on the foundation of the gospel. In other words, he's saying, in light of what Christ has done, in light of who you are, in light of the gospel, like your walk, the way that you live, should now look differently. That's what he's saying here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul uses a very similar phrasing in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27. He says, only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, the gospel is the thing that changes the way that we live. And walking, as we've seen and we will continue to see, is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. Early on, Paul says that we once walked in sin. And this morning we're looking at this idea that we are called to walk worthy. And as we progress in this series, we're going to look at a couple other ways that Paul tells us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. But what does Paul mean when he says that you ought to walk worthy of your calling? That word worthy actually carries the idea of something fitting together properly. He's not talking about the worthiness as it pertains to value. He's talking about the worthiness as it pertains to consistency. In other words, does what you say you believe about God actually match how you live your life? Does that make sense? He says, let your life be worthy of the calling. Let your life match the calling that you've already been given. And that is the command for us this morning, to walk in such a way that we walk worthy, that our walk actually fits our calling, that our life aligns with the gospel that we proclaim. This is not about earning God's approval. In fact, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's already told us we've been made worthy. I went back through 1, 2, and 3, and I wrote down some things that we talked about over the last several months together. I want to share them with you. Paul says this. He says, you have been chosen. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been sealed by the Spirit. You've been made alive with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You've been reconciled to God. You've been reconciled to one another. You've been given an inheritance. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Church, that is your calling. That is who you are. That is your identity because of Christ Jesus. And so when Paul says walk in such a way that is worthy of your calling, he says that your lifestyle should match what you already are in Christ. You're redeemed, adopted, chosen, forgiven, all of these things. Is your life congruent with the calling that you have? So when Paul tells us to walk worthy, he's saying to make sure that things that you do line up with who you say you are in Christ. But I think about this, how could the gospel not change the way that we live? We talked about this in Ephesians, that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but what happened? You've been made alive. You were far from God, and Christ brought you near. You were without hope, and yet you've been adopted into the family of God. This is who you are. This is what Christ has done for us. And so Paul is saying, live like that is actually a reality in your life. Walk in such a way that your walk is worthy of the calling to which you've already been called. Are you tracking with me? So the Christian life is not about earning a calling. It's about embracing and living out the calling that you've already received. If you know me well, you know that I love woodworking. It's been a passion of mine. Growing up, my favorite person in the entire world was my grandfather. I mean, I just looked up to him, and I wanted to be just like him. Anything that he did, I wanted to do. And my grandfather was a carpenter, and in my book is, to this day, a master craftsman. And one of the things that he taught me about in woodworking is this idea of dovetailing. Dovetailing joints. Anybody know what that is? Dovetailing joints? I got a picture, if you don't, right here on the screen. This is a dovetail joint. Now you see this, these are two joints that come together, and when they come together and it's done correctly, like, they look good. They look like they match. They align. They are seamless. They're almost as if they are one piece. But if your measurements are off, if your cuts are crooked, if they're not precise, you might look like something like this second picture. Now, full disclosure here, this is an AI-generated picture for emphasis. And so if you come across a carpenter that says, I got you a dovetail joint, and it looks like this, run, right? This is not going to be helpful for you. But when you look at this, you can immediately say to yourself, man, something is not right here. Like, I'm not paying for that. That doesn't look good. Church family, that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying that your life should fit with the calling to which you have been called. It should fit together. It should be seamless. That the things that you say you believe ought to come out in your life. That is what he's saying. That's what he means when he says that your life should fit the calling. When someone says, I belong to Jesus, they say, I've been redeemed, that God has changed me, but there's no holiness, there's no repentance, there's no evidence of transformation in their life. Something does not fit. Amen? Yeah. Now, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Christians never sin. I'm not saying that our life is perfect. If you mess up, you're going to be like, your life is incongruent with Christianity. But what I am saying is that when the gospel truly changes someone, their life begins to take on a new direction. That when someone claims to know Christ, but their life consistently does not align with the gospel, something is off. And Paul says, let your life be worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, let your life dovetail, let your life fit to the gospel. And I just want to say this, church family, your walk does not only affect you. I want to bring your attention to what Paul says here in verse 1. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called. I want you to think about this. That word you is y'all. Okay? He's not talking about the individualistic Christian. He's talking about the church at large. And so he's saying, let your calling match the way that you walk. So what am I saying? I'm saying that your obedience actually affects the body. That your holiness actually affects the body. That your sin, that your personal sin actually affects the body. And Paul is exhorting us to let our life fit our calling. Why? Because the church is weakened when its people claim to know Christ, but they live in a way that contradicts the gospel. Let me just say this. Gossip does not fit with the gospel. Bitterness does not fit with the gospel. Unforgiveness does not fit with the gospel. Selfishness does not fit with the gospel. Division does not fit with the gospel. Church family, protecting gospel unity begins with each of us asking ourselves the question, does my life fit my calling? And I want to encourage you to ask yourself that question right now. Does the things that come out in my life, does that actually fit the calling that I've been called to? Does my life reflect the gospel that I claim to believe? Paul is calling the church to walk in a way that fits with what Christ has done for us. But that raises for us an important question. And the question is this, like, what does a life that fits the gospel actually look like in our relationships to one another? Like, what does it actually look like? Well, Paul does not leave us guessing. Look with me at verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see it? Like, Paul begins showing us what a worthy life actually looks like in the context of relationships. And notice this, Paul doesn't start with gifting. He doesn't start with talent. He doesn't start with ability or activity. Paul starts with character. Starts with character. Why? Because gospel unity is protected through Christ-like character. Let your life be worthy of your calling. In other words, let the things that come out in your life, those characteristics, be godly and Christ-like. And he names them. Why? Because these specific things actually threaten the disunity of the church specifically. Paul says, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit of the unity and the bond of peace. These are not optional traits for super mature Christians. Now, these are traits for all of us. This is for us. And I want you to notice, too, that all of these virtues, if you will, they're relational. In other words, they have to be lived out in the context of other people. Now, you can't really do these things on your own. But unity does not survive when pride rules in our body. It doesn't thrive when we live out harshness as opposed to gentleness. It doesn't thrive when we're impatient with one another, not bearing with one another in love. Gospel unity is protected through Christ-like character. I want to walk through these virtues together. Number one is humility. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Why? Because that's the character of Jesus himself, right? The Bible tells us later on in Philippians, in verse 8, that Jesus actually humbled himself even to the point of death, and death on a cross. So humility is not thinking of ourself any less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So humility says, I don't have to win this argument. I don't have to be right. I don't have to get my way. But you know, pride is the opposite of humility. Pride actually destroys unity. And what Paul is saying, what I'm saying to us this morning, is that we need to let our lifestyle be one of humility, where we consider the other person more important than our church. Because humility says it's all about him, and it's not about me. The church is bigger than me. Pride divides us, but humility actually protects unity. So let us be a people who are marked by humility. Then he moves on to this idea of gentleness. Paul says that we need to live with gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness, okay? Gentleness is strength under control. Jesus said the same thing about himself. He says that he was gentle and lowly in heart. It means that we refuse to use our own words, our tone, or even our strength to hurt someone in the church. You know that you've experienced this, that like one harsh word can immediately destroy unity. Even if you didn't mean that word. And what Paul is exhorting us to do is to be controlled, to be gentle in our spirit. So the question I want to ask us is, are your words helping preserve unity, or are they damaging it? Moves on to this idea of patience. Now, patience means being long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. It means enduring frustration and difficulty without exploding. Church family, this matters because life together in a church is messy. We've seen it. Like, people disappoint us. People frustrate us. People are careless at times with the things they say and they do. But we have to remember this truth, that God's been patient with us. Has he not? Yes. That God has not abandoned us. That God is still sanctifying us. And so patience protects unity because it gives people room to grow. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. This means like graciously enduring one another's weaknesses and imperfections and their shortcomings. Now, Paul is not saying to avoid sin and to avoid truth, but what he is saying is that we need to love imperfect people without quickly abandoning them. And I just want to say this. I think this is one of the biggest detriments within the church today is that, you know, we get into a disagreement with somebody, and one of two things happens. There's this big spirit of disunity amongst the body, or the person that gets offended pulls up and they go to the church down the road. That's not at all what he's saying here. He's saying, bear with one another in love. I want you to look around the room right now. Look around the room. Every person that you see is still being sanctified. Right, we have not made it. I see this sigh of relief, like, oh yeah, we're all imperfect people. People will disappoint you. The people in this room will discourage you, frustrate you. But if we expect perfection from one another, unity is never going to survive here. Because we are an imperfect people. But he says, bear with one another. That means showing grace. That means not skipping town when things get hard. That means refusing to walk away quickly. That means loving people even in the weakness. Why? Because that's exactly how Christ has loved us. Imagine. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about the sum of your life and the actions and things that you've committed, the sin you've committed against Jesus, and yet he's still there. In that same way, Paul is exhorting us to bear with one another in love. And then look at verse 3. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice right off what Paul does not say. He does not say create unity. He says to maintain unity. Why? Because unity is actually not something that we manufacture. Unity is something that God has already accomplished through the gospel. We talked about this in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that Christ is actually the one who purchased our unity through his blood, and the Spirit is the one who creates our unity. And now we as the church are the ones who are to protect that same unity. And so he's not saying that we need to create this atmosphere of unity amongst ourselves. We've already been unified. We're already one. He's saying maintain, fight for. That takes this idea of being intentional. Like, if we're going to have unity in our body, it's because we've been intentional to have unity within our body. It doesn't just happen. Paul is saying don't treat unity casually. He says fight to preserve what God's created. What am I saying? Gospel unity is precious, and it must be protected carefully. As I was studying for this passage, I started thinking about my marriage with my wife, and I have permission from her to share this story, right? Good, okay. We've been married for 14 years now, and by God's grace, we have a pretty good marriage, a strong marriage. It's built on the foundation of the Lord. We're not perfect people. Like any marriage, our marriage has problems and struggles, but I remember this one particular argument that we had early on in our marriage. We were driving home late one night after a New Year's Eve party with some friends of ours in Mississippi. We had just been married maybe a year and a half. And we were driving home, and it was slightly raining outside. And I made a suggestion to my wife that she turn on the windshield wipers. Tiffany did not like my suggestion. She thought that I was insulting her intelligence. And so she refused to turn on the windshield wipers. Well, I felt frustrated because I thought she couldn't see well enough to get us home safely. And so, in my frustration, I reached over and I slapped the windshield wipers on, okay? In the process, I hit Tiffany on her leg. Now, that was very unintentional, me hitting her leg, but what happened was she was very hurt by that. My husband just hit me, okay? And in a moment, I remember I had a plate of brownies in my lap, and the brownies went all over the car. Listen, we had had a great night together. Like, we were with our friends, we were playing games, celebrating the new year, but in an instant, all of that great night came crumbling down. Why? The problem wasn't the windshield wipers. The problem was what was going on inside of our hearts. Pride took over. The gentleness in my heart disappeared, and I was harsh towards my wife. Patience was gone. And I cared more about being right in that moment than about loving my wife well. Church family, what happened in that night in our marriage is the same thing that happens inside the church when pride, harshness, and impatience takes over. Are you tracking with me? Usually not through this massive event. Usually it's through the ordinary moments when we allow the pride to lash out, when we speak with harsh words, when we're not patient with people, when we're not gentle with them. Those are the moments that disrupt, that damage, that fracture the unity. And Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Gospel unity, listen to me, is precious. And Christ-like character helps to protect it. Church family, this passage forces us to honestly examine how we relate to one another. And I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Are you protecting gospel unity, or are you damaging it? Are your words helping to build peace? Are they creating division? Are you patient with imperfect people in this room? Or do you quickly withdraw when things get difficult? Unity is not protected accidentally. It's not. It's protected when we choose humility over our pride, when we choose gentleness over being harsh, when we choose grace over offense. And honestly, that's where many churches struggle. It's not in theology. It's not in the lack of programs. It's because they lack Christ-like character in their relationships. We must relate to one another with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And that is how we protect gospel unity. That's how we protect it. Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The gospel is precious. Jesus Christ purchased unity with his blood. The Spirit is the one that creates unity for the church. And now we as a church are the ones who protect the unity that God has created for us. Amen? But why? Why is this unity so precious? Maybe you're asking yourself that question. Like, why is it precious? Like, why is unity so precious for us? And I would just say to you, because it's grounded in the gospel realities that make us one. Make us one. Look at me in verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. After Paul calls the church to have humility and gentleness and patience and bear with one another in love, he begins repeating this one word over and over again, and that's one. You may have been counting, there's seven of these things. He says there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all. Don't miss this truth. This is the foundation of our unity. This oneness, that we've been made one together because of these things. And so our unity runs deep It runs deeper than our culture, than our personality, than our preferences. Like, we're not unified in this room because we vote the same way. Or that we even like the same things. Or that we came from the same background. No, we're unified by the oneness that was created by the Spirit in the gospel. And so you could think of it like this, that you are more spiritually united with a believer across the world whom you've never met than an unbelieving family member in your home. That's what the Spirit does for us. It bonds us in a way that can never be created or manufactured. I want to go through these really quickly together. He says one body. Catch that? Like, we are not isolated Christians who just gather in a room every week. No, we've been joined together as his body. Like, we belong to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we actually belong to one another. So this is not a crowd in this room. This is a body. This is the body of Christ. He says, you have been made into one body. And I just think about for us, like, if you look around this room for a moment, there are people from all walks of life, from different locations in life. And had it not been for the gospel, we would not be friends. We would not be in this room together. But the gospel has brought us together and bonded us as the body of Christ, the local expression of the body of Christ here in Anthem, Arizona. That's what the gospel does. He says, one spirit. It's the same spirit that dwells in every believer. Your spirit is not the different spirit than mine. We have one spirit that dwells in all of us. And he's the one who created unity within the church. We don't create that unity. We just protect it. He says, one hope. Every believer shares the same eternal hope. We are not a hopeless people. When we think about from a worldly perspective, that word hope has this connotation of wishful thinking. That's not at all what he's saying here. He's saying this word hope is actually a confident expectation that we have this gospel hope, that we're waiting for Christ's return, that we are waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom, and one day every believer will stand before Jesus fully redeemed together. That is our gospel hope. He says, one faith. There's one faith, guys. There's one gospel, period. There's only one gospel that saves. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could not live. He died on a cross, the death that we deserve because of our sin. And he rose again in victory over death. That's our one faith. That's the thing that unites us. And every believer in this room belongs to Christ. They've trusted that same gospel. Amen? That's what unites us most deeply. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that Jesus broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What does that mean? That through his blood, that Jesus has done something miraculous, that he has reconciled this fractured relationship between us and God, that we are now reconciled together. That is the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ purchased our unity. And maybe there's friends in the room this morning and you're thinking about all that you've been hearing about one body and one hope and one faith, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, I actually don't belong to that body. I don't know this Lord. I've never trusted this gospel. Friends, let me say this to you. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to save sinners. None of us are deserving. And he came for me, and he came for you, that he might deliver us from death to life. Every one of us stood separated from him. But Jesus lived a life that we could not live. He died the death that we could not die on our own, that we deserved. And he rose again so that everyone who puts their faith in them might live with him eternally in the kingdom of God. And that is our one faith this morning that we have together. And that is the power of the gospel. That you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but you've been made alive together with Christ. He says, when baptism is this public declaration that I belong to Jesus, that I'm on Team Jesus now. And baptism, we believe, does not save us, but it visibly declares that I belong to Jesus and I belong to his people. And so we have this one common baptism. And I would say, honestly, some of us in this room probably need to get baptized. You love the Lord. You've been following him. But you've not yet fallen into that step of obedience to be baptized into the body of Christ. Maybe that's your next step that you need to think about and talk about baptism. We'd love to talk to you about that. But he says, you have this one baptism. Then he says, one God and Father of all through Christ. God becomes our Father. And what does that mean for us? We become family. We become family. We're brothers and sisters united through Jesus Christ. So what do we know about families? Families are not perfect. They frustrate one another. They disappoint one another. But healthy families do not casually walk away from one another. Amen? We have one God and one Father. And we belong to one another. That is what the gospel has done in our life. It has unified us. And if God is our Father, then protecting unity in the family is what matters most deeply to us. So, if Christ shed his blood, we cannot treat our unity casually. Can't. We got to fight. We got to fight to protect it. Every disagreement becomes an opportunity for the enemy. You know it well. The Bible says that Satan is on the prowl to kill, steal, and destroy. And every opportunity is an opportunity for Satan, if we allow it, to disunify us. Let me ask you this question. Are you strengthening the unity in this church? Are you individually contributing to the unity within our body? Or are you damaging it? Are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to pursue reconciliation? Are you quick to humble yourself? The world is filled with division, hostility, and bitterness. But the church should look different. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13. He says, by this people will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. When we love one another, when we bear with one another, we put the gospel on display before the world. So I want to encourage us this morning, church family, that the gospel not only reconciles us to God, but it also reconciles us to one another. And God has placed you here within the context of this family. Though you're from different backgrounds, different walks of life, you've been unified together through Christ. And that kind of unity is supernatural. It is. It's supernatural. The world can't create it. The world can't manufacture it. So I want to encourage us. Let us walk worthy of our calling. Does your life match your calling? Number two, I want to encourage us to let us display Christ-like character towards one another. That requires removing ourselves, counting others as more significant than ourselves, removing our desires and our wants, and saying, I want to lift up Christ. I want him to be exalted in this church, in this body. And then lastly, I want to encourage us to remember the gospel foundation that unifies us together. The oneness of the gospel. Church family, our worthy walk is a walk that protects unity, that unity that Christ died for. And so we must fight to protect it. Amen? Every time we gather as a church, we don't want to simply learn. We want to learn to live. I'm going to give you a couple questions that will be on the screen this morning. I want you to think about these questions for yourself. Number one, does my life reflect the gospel I claim to believe? I want to encourage you right now, have an honest examination of yourself. Like, does your life reflect what you say you believe about Jesus? Does it? If someone looked close at your life, would they see the evidence of the gospel shaping it? Number two, am I protecting the unity through humility, gentleness, patience, and love? Like, is how I live amongst the body, how I relate to the body, is it actually strengthening the unity or is it damaging the unity? Do my words, my actions, relationships reflect the character of Christ? And then lastly, does the way I treat others make the gospel beautiful to the watching world? This is what I love about how God has designed the gospel, that when we relate to one another in a way that is godly and biblical, it actually puts the gospel on display. And so, does the way that we treat other people point people to Jesus, or they point him away from him? Let's pray together.